So this is from 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 7 to 24. And it's about Elijah and the widow at Zarephath. So sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have instructed a widow there to supply you with food." So he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me please a piece of bread." "And as surely as the Lord your Lord lives, she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son so we may eat it and then die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as I've said, but first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make some for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, 'The jar of flour will not be used up and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land.'" So she went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and the woman and her family. For the jar of flour wasn't used up and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word the Lord had spoken by Elijah. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to me to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him from her arms and carried him up to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his bed. And then he cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy on this widow I'm staying with by causing her son to die?" And then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him." And the Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." And then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord comes from your mouth, and it's the truth." This is the word of the Lord.
Great. Father God, we thank you for Ben. We thank you for the faith that you have given him and that he uses. And we pray now that his words will be like manna to us, and that we will eat and be satisfied and also be doers of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. There we go. Well, good morning. My name's Ben. I'm your visiting preacher. And depending on how this goes today, I'm sure you'll tell me how long I'm visiting for. No pressure. No pressure at all. And actually, there really is no pressure, because we are God's people. We're joining together with God's plan, and we are in his hands. And the question is this morning, what is in our hands? What's in our hands? What specific, seemingly unimportant thing has God allowed us, guided us, led us to pick up? What do we carry around with us without really understanding its full potential? Or what do we carry around with us that we cherish, that we love to such an extent that maybe we don't dare use it for fear of it breaking, running out, or being lost? This morning, we're kicking off a sermon series all about what's in our hands and how we might use it for God's glory to see his kingdom come. Let me rewind 11 months for you. Last summer, we were on holiday in Cornwall as a family, and you'll rapidly come to realize that for me, holiday time must generally add up to ocean and Cornwall and North Devon. I make no bones about it. I am a completely entrenched surfer. I am hewn from the sand and the sea, and when my time is done, I will return to the ocean. And by that, I mean literally when my time is done this morning, I'm going surfing. A little swell rolled in yesterday evening. You've got to make the most of it when it comes. But anyway, we were on holiday and my phone buzzed at me and I picked it up and I held it in my hands and I read this. It was an email from a friend and it just said, "Saw this and thought of you." For anyone who likes text language, of course, the "you" was just a "you." Honestly, ignorance. But this friend was at New Wine Week too, and he'd photographed this simple laminated page of A4, and it read, "We, the churches of Holy Trinity, Barnstable and Goodly United Church, are looking for our new vicar. We are two flourishing churches with the same heart who are praying for someone to come and lead us on to the next stage in God's plans for us. If you are seeking a place in worshiping communities to envision, empower, and equip people to become more like Jesus and to see his kingdom come, then this might be the place for you. If your name is Ben and your wife is Tammy and you have a nuclear-powered son called Zebedee, no one else need apply." And bang, there it was. What was in my hand? Our future as the Lily family. Our future as Trinity and Goodly family, right there, right then, right in my hands. I turned to Tammy and I said, "This is our job. This is it. This is what we have been waiting for. Through all the doubt, through all the brain-numbing stuff of college, this is it." And I bounced around like an excited teenager for the next 11 months until here we are. What's in our hands? And I love God's detail in this, the creativity of the Creator, because a little more than 11 months ago, some of you or someone from these worshiping communities sat there with a pen or a keyboard in their hands and they wrote, they wordsmithed this pre-advert advert. What was in their hands? A pen or a keyboard? Did God use it? Yes. Powerfully. And the first thing for us to collectively grasp this morning is that everything we have in our hands, at our disposal, everything, it's all from God. And whether we feel it's good stuff or bad stuff, valuable stuff or worthless stuff, and in God's economy, there is worth in everything and especially everyone without exception. But as we grasp a greater understanding of the richness of God's provision for us and to us and in us, and we start to live out and practice what happens when we surrender that which is in our hands back to God, the good, the bad, the ugly, the valuable, the seemingly without worth, when we start to surrender that back to God, extraordinary things happen. The simple pre-advert advert becomes a handwritten herald, a personalized invitation to join in with God's coming kingdom, delivered by a heavenly messenger, although my friend who sent the email still says he's called Mike. Let's get to this passage ahead of us, 1 Kings, before I get too carried away. So we're going to turn together in our Bibles to 1 Kings 17. If you've got a church Bible in front of you, that's page 358. Whenever I preach, I'm going to say, let's turn to our church Bibles together and read the passage. I believe passionately that we should open God's word together. I believe there are far too few times in life where we actually do that. We have Bibles and they sit on shelves. This is God's living word. If you have a Bible, bring it. If you don't have a Bible, come and use one here. If we don't have enough Bibles, we'll buy some more. But here we find the story of Elijah, who is thirsty and hungry, and a widow who feels without worth and without resource. They are in a land without rain. Rivers have run dry, and food is in scant supply. And I know it's been a hot month, but we're not there yet, friends. I do have to apologize to you about the rain right now, though. I took Tammy out yesterday afternoon to buy some shorts. That was the kiss of death. So it's our fault. So Tammy's now got shorts, but the rain's falling, so hey. Now, Elijah, other than the living word of God, as we find him in this passage, has literally nothing in his hands. And it's the living word of God that has so far directed the ravens to sustain Elijah, and it now directs Elijah to an encounter with a widow just outside the gate of a town called Zarephath. So from verse 10, he called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." It's kind of a bit Columbo. "And just one more thing." Elijah was no fool. Now, as a prophet, he was probably completely unhinged. But he would have seen the state of the world and the land. He would have seen the drought around him. He knew the scarcity of water and food. And yet he asks for precisely these two most precious things. And the widow replies in verse 12, "As surely as the Lord your God lives, I don't have any bread." And it's a bit like, what? Are you crazy? Don't you see what's going on here? She continues, "I only have a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die." A bit of dramatic emphasis always helps to sharpen the focus. And yet Elijah's first words of response to her are the same words that ring out through the whole of the salvation story. "Do not be afraid." You've heard those words before, right? Words to Mary, words from the angels, the story of salvation. "Do not be afraid." All she has left is a handful of flour and a dreg of olive oil. "Do not be afraid. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. Do not be afraid." I can't find a job in this current economy. What am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to care for my family? "Do not be afraid. I'm waiting for a diagnosis from the doctors. Do not be afraid." What on earth will our new vicar be like? "Do not be afraid." Even with nothing in his hands other than the living word of God, Elijah continues to live and speak the compassion of God into this bleak situation. "Do not be afraid. What's in your hands? What's there?" Because my guess is that it might just be a little bit more than a handful of flour and a dreg of olive oil. Now, it might not feel like much more than that at times, but even with these seemingly meager resources, God works miracles. He worked them then, he works them still today. So between verses 13 and 16, Elijah directs the widow to return home, first to make a small loaf of bread for Elijah, and then something for herself and her son, and that in this act of service and surrender, the Lord will ensure that the flour and the oil will last until the day the Lord sends rain. And the widow does as Elijah directs, and all is as he has spoken. Verse 16, "For the flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah." There has been a gentle but fulsome transformation in the state of all involved parties since that first exchange outside the gate at Zarephath. Elijah is no longer hungry. He is in community, and a home has been provided. The widow is no longer hungry. She and her son live, and her sense of resource and worth is flourishing. What's in our hands? Whatever it is, release it, return it, surrender it, give it to God, and see the wonders that he will do with it. Great. All sorted. Happy ending. Let's leave it there. Well, not quite. How many of us have known seasons of challenge that God carries us through, only to find greater challenge on the other side? I'm not saying, hear me clearly, I am not saying that's how God works. I'm not saying it's challenge after challenge with increasing intensity, but sometimes it feels like that because life is complicated, because we are complicated. So we come to verse 17. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. As I read that passage, I dived off all over the internet trying to find a glimmer of hope that suggested that stopped breathing wasn't really dead. It was just stopped breathing momentarily, but no, he's dead. And it's as if we are taken right back to the town gate at Zarephath. This obedient, faithful widow comes to Elijah, and all she has in her hands is the intertwined mix of the life of her son and her own. And all Elijah once again has in his hands is the living word of God, and in his chest, the compassionate, beating heart of God. There is an exchange, and Elijah receives this lifeless son and cries out to God. Verse 20, then he cried out to the Lord, Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die? It's a question, not a statement. And I want to be clear here because, you know, it's okay to cry out to God. You can shout and scream at God. You can holler at him all you want. He is big enough to take it. He can cope with our rants and our raves. But he's not just big enough to take it. He's loving enough to hold it and intimate enough to hold us. But not only will he take our broken cries and our sense of despair, if we open our hands and release the pain, the hurt, the grief, he will transform those cries into new songs. He will. What's in our hands? Well, Elijah prays for this boy. Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him. And, verse 22, the Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. If you've ever wondered whether you can change the mind of the Lord, I'd want to say that the Lord's mind can be changed. The Lord will change his mind on our behalf. There are countless episodes through the Bible where people wrestle, cry out, call out, children, nations, countries. And the Lord goes, okay. Let's see where this goes. The great thing about wrangling, wrestling, and arguing with a sovereign Lord is that it's all in his hands. He can divert and change anything for our purposes. He splits oceans for our purposes, for his glory. And it's in this final miraculous act that it leads the woman to exclaim, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." It's been a roller coaster of a journey for this widow, her son, and Elijah. But by the directing of the living word of God, they met at the gate of the town, all but empty-handed. And that which they had, they offered without condition. And in return, God worked miraculously amongst them. A word on prayer. I don't know why, when we pray, it can appear like sometimes some prayers are answered and others aren't. But I do know that God is good. And I do know that his ways are not my ways and his thoughts are not my thoughts. And yet we will continue to trust in him and offer all we have to him for his glory, looking for the signs of his coming kingdom. So practically, what does this passage mean to us? What difference does this make on Monday morning? Well, I believe that each of us are being called to be prayerful, open-handed people to take our Monday morning jobs, roles, and actions and activities and to offer them with open hands to our God of endless possibilities. To take our marriages, our relationships, our friendships, our children, and offer them with open hands to the God of unrelenting compassion. To take our hurts, our pains, our losses, our brokenness, and release them with open hands to our God of salvation, our God who heals and binds up the brokenhearted, our God who sets the captives free. What's in our hands? Though it might just be a handful of flour and a dreg of olive oil, when freely offered, when freely surrendered to God, the bread of life will be revealed. What's in our hands? We're going to pray, and whilst we pray, the worship team are going to come back up and be ready to lead us in worship. And if you feel so inclined, maybe you'd like to open your hands in front of you, because when we pray with our hands open wide, we see the truth of all that we come to God with. Let's be honest, it's not a lot. So we're going to pray. Into our hands, Lord, you freely gave Jesus. You took our lack of worth and you made us worthy. You filled our empty hands with gifts as so as to change this world for your glory. So, Father, as we continue in worship now, as we come together to share in your meal at your table, remind us, Lord, of all that we have, of all that we need to release, of all that you long to do in our lives, that we might be a people of your hands and feet, your ministry, your work in this world, for your name and for your glory. Amen.